you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Every Mother's Day, we like to pick a major female character out of Scripture and talk about them. So this morning, we will talk about a famous female character in Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 25. I'm going to read the first 17 verses to begin with. We're eventually going to read the whole chapter, but to begin with, just to get the gist of the story, we'll read the first 17 verses. If you have your Bibles open or if you're looking at Scripture, say amen. By the way, let's thank the leader of those girls right there, Jen Holt, for doing that. Powerful. And she didn't do a bad job singing herself either. Those voice lessons I've given you have just paid off, so. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him. And they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down to the desert of Maon. A certain man of Maon, who had property there at Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. Here's our famous lady in Scripture. His wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman. But her husband, a Calebite, was a surly man and mean in his dealings. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name, and say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my young men. Since we come at a festive time, please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them.' When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this greeting in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?' David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, 'Put on your swords.' So they put on their swords and David put on his. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Nabal's wife, Abigail, 'David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They didn't mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields, near them nothing was missing. Night and day they were a wall around us all the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him.'" May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word this morning. Okay, that didn't sound like a very spiritual portion of Scripture, did it? It's just a story. Very easy to understand story. But in the story is some practical biblical application for you and me. So notice with me the four characters in the story. So there's Nabal, first of all. He's rich, he's stingy, he's smug, he's arrogant, he's ungrateful, and he's selfish. And his name literally means fool. Then there is David. Most everybody knows King David from the Old Testament. So there's David. He's the leader of the army, and he's the one that's been anointed by Samuel the prophet to be the next king over Israel. The problem is the current king didn't want to relinquish the throne. So David is sort of on the run. Third character is the servant, who plays a very small role, but a very important role. And then there's Abigail, this beautiful woman who is married to Nabal. Did you put it up there? The Beauty and the Beast. Beauty and the Beast. She was a beautiful woman, and she's married to this fool. So let's just look at how the story unfolds before we look at her response. So it says that in verse 1, it says that Samuel died, and all of Israel mourned for him, and they buried him. Now, all this does is give us the time frame for the story. David had been anointed as the next king of Israel by Samuel the prophet, who has just now passed away. Then it says, there it goes on. And a certain man of Maon, who had property there at Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats, 3,000 sheep, and he was shearing them. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was intelligent and beautiful, but he was surly and mean in his dealings. So this gives a picture of the four characters in the scripture. So it goes on. And it says that David found out that Nabal was shearing his sheep. It's sheep shearing season. So he sent some of his men and said to them, greet him, tell him good life to you, good health to you, long life. But it's sheep shearing season. So why don't you help us out, basically, is what David's saying. We took care of you. We protected you. He said, ask your own servants. They'll tell you. So act favorably towards us. So here's the way this arrangement works, okay? This was a very remote area. Those who lived there and raised their flocks and herds there would be susceptible to thieves or wild animals or the Philistine raiders that would come in and plunder everything. How many of you are following the story so far? So they were sort of at risk. They were an at-risk people group, really. So David is out there. So David and his men are out there and sort of are protecting these people. Nothing was missing from them and nothing bad happened to them. So since it was payday, this would be a good time for David to give them a gentle reminder of the service that they had provided. Keep in mind that David's men could have plundered the place if they had wanted to. Now, this isn't extortion money or protection money, okay? Don't think the mob, okay? It was just sort of their arrangement for the day. We're out here, we're not harming you, we're making sure nobody else is harming you, it's payday for you, can you help us out? David shows up with only 10 men, not 600 men on horses, and he is very kind. And you caught the response, but you might not have caught the tone behind the response. Okay, so let me give you the tone. I hate texting, by the way. You know why? Because you can't always tell tone. You know what I mean? You can think you're saying something nice, and the people on the other end think you said something bad. How many of you are with me on that? People start texting me, I just pick up the phone and call. I know it's a lost art, but I do it. That's what I do. So notice Nabal's response. He says, Nabal answered David's servants, said, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to the men coming from who knows where? David's men turn around and they go back and they tell David everything that happened. Let me just tell you what Nabal did right there in that text. Nabal totally disses David. There is this huge condescending attitude that he has towards David. Notice he starts off, who is this David? Well, he knew who he was. Who is this David? Then he says, who is this son of Jesse? So now he's talking about his family. Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? You know, what family is that? Then he says, many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. He's calling David a mere runaway slave from the real king, Saul. Maybe he's also calling him a traitor. Who knows? But I want you to catch the tone in Nabal's voice and what he said towards David. And then lastly, he says, should I take my bread, water, and meat and give it to men from God knows where? He's saying, I did all the work for this. Why should I share it with you who didn't do anything for it? Okay? So far, it's just a story in the Bible, right? I mean, kind of a cool story, but it's a story in the Bible. And then again, notice with me David's response. David's men turned around and went back, and when they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, put on your swords. I mean, can't you get this picture? This is awesome, isn't it? I mean, this is a movie. This is right out of a movie, right? They come back, they tell David, and David's like, yeah. That part wasn't in scripture. That was me. David's ticked. I would be too. David had done so much for this guy, yet he was so self-absorbed that he didn't see all that David had done for him. Isn't that the most irritating thing when you do so much for somebody and they seem to appreciate it the least? You know what I mean? It's like when you let somebody out in traffic, right? And they just go right by, don't wave, don't say thank you or anything. Don't you just want to lay on your hand? Darn, I just let you out. That's why it's so important for you and me, when we are doing things for people, to realize we're doing it for the Lord and not for them. Because we might not get man's applause. Now, notice this small character in the story that plays such a key role. If it wasn't for this character in the story, the rest of it wouldn't have taken place. One of the servants told Nabal's wife, Abigail, David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They didn't mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us all the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. Okay. The servant, small, insignificant role, but the rest of the story wouldn't have happened if that servant hadn't gone to Abigail. Now, here's what I want you to see in the story. Everything up until now was the prelude, okay? Here's what I want to get at in the story. I want us to see this morning Abigail's response to this terrible situation. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but are any of you married to a mean and surly person? Good, I'm glad you didn't raise. Oh, some, well, you did. In your case, that might be true. But maybe you're facing a mean and surly situation. Notice Abigail's response, because it's telling for you and me. What, how many of you have ever been around difficult people? Anybody? Anybody near them right now? First thing I want you to see out of the text, I want you to see the effort. Everybody say effort. I want you to see the effort and diligence that Abigail put into remedying the situation. How many of you know to remedy situations like this, it takes energy, it takes effort, it takes diligence. Here's what it says. Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Okay, so you remember the story, right? David's coming looking for food. It's payday. Can you help us out with some food, right? Notice the effort she put into making this situation right. It wasn't even her problem, but she's trying to make it right. 200 loaves of bread. I don't know how long it takes to make 200 loaves of bread out in the middle of nowhere on, you know, sort of handmade ovens. 2 barrels of wine, 5 sheep, 2 bushels of Cheerios, 100 raisin cakes, 200 packages of Fig Newtons. How long does that take to get together? It's figs. It's in there. It's in the Bible. Figs. It took effort to remedy this situation. You know, the Bible says this. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church at Rome, he said, make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Did you catch the word? Make every effort to be at peace. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. How many of you know peace and unity sometimes takes effort? Everybody say effort. Yes. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Make every effort to be at peace with all men and to be holy. How many of you know that takes effort to try to be at peace with all men? It takes effort to be holy sometimes. I love this verse. I think you'll like it too. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, he said, if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. I'm so glad that God put that verse in the Bible. Because how many of you know sometimes when we make every effort to be at peace with all men, we come across the person that we cannot be at peace with. But did you notice what Paul said? Don't worry about them. Worry about you. You do your part. As far as it depends upon you, it says, make every effort to live in peace. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. So the first thing we see about Abigail is that Abigail is putting effort into making this relationship right. If you're having marital difficulties, problems with somebody on the job, it might take a little more effort on our part to make it right, but that's what God has called us to do. Somebody say amen if you hear me this morning. Second thing I want you to see is that she acted in faith. And can I add this? And a lot of risk. An old friend of mine used to say, faith is activated in an environment of risk. How many of you know that's true sometimes? Faith is activated sometimes in an environment of risk. Let me read the text. Verse 19. She told her servants, go on ahead and I will follow you. But she didn't tell her husband, Nabal. I bet she didn't. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending towards her, and she met them. How many of you know that took risk and faith to do? This guy is coming with hundreds of men ready to wipe out your entire clan, and yet you're going to go and meet him. How many of you know that takes faith? David had just said, goes on there in the text, it's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him. Are you catching this story? David's like, God, you deal with me if I don't take care of all of them and take them all out. Notice verse 19. She didn't tell her husband. She obviously knew that he wouldn't be very happy that she's going to make peace with David. It took courage for her to confront 400 soldiers who are coming to get revenge. You know, this was real danger. This wasn't imagined or insignificant. She could have been killed by David and his men or by her husband when she got home. It took risk. She had to put herself out there to make this situation right. How many of you know there's danger everywhere? But sometimes God calls us to get up, put ourselves out there, take the risk, act in faith. Bible says this, the fear of man is a trap, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Sometimes doing the will of God requires faith and risk. Thirdly, I want you to see this about Abigail, is that she humbled herself. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off of her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, my Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what my servant has to say. My Lord, pay no attention to what that wicked man Nabal. I love that. Didn't say my husband. Pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I didn't see the men that my master sent. I'm going to read you a commentary on this portion of scripture. When Abigail reached David, she bowed down before him. She bowed down with her face literally touching the ground and even called herself David's servant. Commentator goes on, he says, humility is the opposite of pride. When Abigail was being humble, she wasn't thinking of herself, but she was thinking of others. She was showing David respect through her actions and acknowledging his authority. Someone once said, humility is not thinking less of ourselves, it's thinking of ourselves less. Abigail isn't thinking about herself, she's thinking about everyone else around her. How many of you know if Abigail was thinking about herself, she would have just stayed home? Imagine if she had just stayed home. David would have come and taken out her evil husband. How many of you know that was probably would have been an answer to prayer? But she humbled herself before him. Fourthly, I want you to see this. She was selfless. Kind of goes along with humility, doesn't it? She was selfless. It says there in verse 26, verse 24, she fell at his feet and said, my Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you and hear what your servant has to say. When I read this, I'm just astonished at Abigail. She's ready to take the heat for everything that Nabal did. Let the blame be on me alone, she said. How many of you know that is a selfless act? I would have let David take the guy out. She's completely innocent, but she's willing to take the heat. Albert Schweitzer, theologian, philosopher, physician, medical missionary from years ago. He said, life becomes harder for us when we live for others, but it also becomes richer and happier. Can I say that again? Life becomes harder for us when we live for others, but it also becomes richer and happier. As we look at our lives, can we actually say that we're living for others, not just for ourselves? Lee Strobel, who's a famous Christian writer, apologist, he asks this question. He says, what if Jesus appeared to you tonight, you and me tonight? If Jesus appeared to us tonight, and what if he looks at us and he says, I'm going to answer every single prayer that you prayed last week. Now think about all the prayers that you prayed last week. And then he goes on and says, if Jesus said that to you tonight, would there be anyone new in the kingdom of heaven tomorrow? Ooh, there's a question, huh? How's that for a question? Jesus comes tonight, I'm going to answer every prayer you prayed last week. How many people would be in heaven because of the prayers we prayed last week? We want to know if we're living a selfless life. What are our prayers? What do our prayers all revolve around? Me, help me, here's my list, God, meet these needs. Or are we praying for our neighbor or other people's needs? My keys, I'm not going anywhere yet, don't worry. I'm worried this lady's going to steal them. I found this in I always wanted to know about my history, my genealogy. My dad never knew his dad. So we have this huge piece of our puzzle that's missing. Those of you that have been around here know that Julie's story is very much the same. Her dad never knew his mom or dad. He was adopted, never knew his mom. So I was in this little European shop, and I found the Wilson family crest. The Wilson family crest. It's all over England, Scotland, and Ireland. And in fact, when I did my DNA, my son looked at it. I said, "What do you think, Nate?" And he goes, "You're white." So I picked up my family crest. But when I picked it up to look at it, I was just studying it, you know, wondering what does all this mean and all that, you know. Now, the Wilson family crest from Scotland is slightly different. But here's what I found out. Our motto was, and is for my Wilson family, the motto for the Wilsons was, Joe, you studied Latin. I should have you do this for me. Non nobis solum. Non nobis solum. Do you know what it is? Well, you better go back to school. Not for ourselves alone. Not for ourselves alone. So that's the Wilson family motto on this Wilson family crest. Well, your last name might not be Wilson. But how many of you know, if you know Jesus, your name is Christian? So you know what your motto is as a believer? Not for myself alone. How many of you hear me this morning? She was selfless. Lastly, let me say this. She used godly wisdom. You're facing a difficult situation this morning? Follow Abigail's lead. You're in a relationship that's really difficult right now? Follow Abigail's lead. She used godly wisdom. When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. She told him nothing until daybreak. How many of you know that's wisdom? Then in the morning, when he was sober, his wife told him all of these things. And his heart failed, and he became like a stone. How well do you think it would have gone if Abigail confronted him in his drunken state? Probably not too well. She was wise enough to know the right time to bring up the subject before this evil, wicked man. The Bible says this: if we ask for wisdom, God will give it to us. If we ask for wisdom, God will give it to us. In fact, it says that he will give us a liberal amount of wisdom. I'm going to read to you a portion of scripture out of the Message, which is a modern day paraphrase. In James Gospel chapter 3, verse 17, it says this. It says, real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings. When I read that definition of godly wisdom, how many of you know Abigail's picture could be right beside that definition? Because Abigail was all of that: gentle, reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings. So I don't know about you. Oh, by the way, when it says he became like a stone, God took him out. How many of you know God can resolve our problems? Don't be praying that God's going to take people out, okay? Okay. Catch these five things. I don't know how fair or unfair life has been to you or is to you, but I do know how God expects us to respond. Here's my five things. In diligence, do my part. Respond in faith. Respond with humility. Live selflessly. Hold on to the word of God. All through that scripture, you know what she kept calling David? She kept reminding David of God's promises to him. She knew that God had promised David the throne. And lastly, with godly wisdom, We do our part, we leave the rest up to God. Somebody say amen if you heard me this morning. Let's stand together and close in worship, shall we?